get you a copy of that. But although when you think of God's providence, the term providence in the New Testament is only found one time, in Acts 24 and verse 2. However, when you go through the Bible and you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see the idea of God's providence. We see the examples of God's providence. So although the word's not specifically mentioned many times, it is an idea and a thought and a theme as you go through the pages of the Bible that is definitely there, and definitely you can pick up on that. So hopefully as we go through these lessons, we'll begin to see that divine providence that God has shown to His creation in all things and all matters, to mankind in general, and then more specifically to those that He calls His children, those that are His own people, those that have rendered obedience to Him, that specific kind of providence that He shows. And we'll look, too, at the ultimate act of providence, and that is the plan from the beginning to bring His Son into the world to die upon the cross, that we may have available to us the remission of sins and the hope of an eternal life. And we see godly providence involved in that plan and in that process. This morning, we just want to kind of look at the meaning of providence, kind of get an idea of what providence means, what's involved in it. And then we'll look at a little bit on the nature of God, understanding that God is the all-powerful God. And in understanding that, we can understand and learn to trust in the idea of His providence as well. The root word of providence is the word provide. And it comes from the Latin word providere, or providere, which means to foresee. And again, it's the idea of being aware beforehand and taking action in order to receive, in order to achieve a desired outcome. The Greek term we find in the Scripture is pronoiai, P-R-O-N-O-I-A. And according to Strong's, it means forethought. It means providential care, to make provision for a thing. We find this term again only twice in Scripture, this Greek term. When you look at Acts 24, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now after 5 days, Ananias, high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, 'Seeing that you, seeing through you, we enjoy great peace and prosperity in being brought to this nation by your foresight.'" And the King James Version there renders foresight as the term providence. Here Tertullus is, of course, speaking to Governor Felix, and it's concerning the charges that they had brought against the Apostle Paul. But Tertullus is basically saying here that it's through the foresight or the providence of Governor Felix that they now enjoy this peace and prosperity. There's no doubt that Tertullus here is trying to flatter Felix in his speech, but he's trying to flatter him here a little bit. But again, you see the idea of providence. He's referring to Felix's foresight. We don't know the specifics of what's involved in that. But it, again, it refers to the thoughts and the action, the forethought that he has given, and the actions that he has commanded to be performed to achieve a desired outcome. The fact that they now enjoy this time of peace, this time of prosperity there that he refers to. When you look in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, in Romans 13, verse 14, we see this same Greek word rendered here as the term provision. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Again, the idea here is that we are not to seek to provide or give forethought to those things that would please our fleshly lust or our fleshly desires. And again, I know these passages don't refer to God's providence, but hopefully they give us an idea of what providence is, of what providing means, and to help us understand what's involved in that forethought, foresight. Here we're not to give forethought in evil desires, but rather we are to do those things which we plan out, which we think of, that would be so to the spiritual, and to the spiritual needs. It has a verb form of the word pronoia, which is the term pronoio. P-R-O-N-O-E-O. And the meaning of that is to take thought for. When you break that word down, P-R-O, the first part of that word means before. And the last part of that word, N-O-E-O, meaning to think. So we get the idea of what the term means, to think before, to think beforehand. We see this term in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Somebody read that for us, if you would. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17.
They know evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all.
To give thought. I have the New King James says, have regard. I think the King James Version there says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Again, it's the idea that as being a Christian, we're to give thought. That we are to give forethought in our actions and in our speech and how we treat other people. Even for our enemies. What do they see us doing? What is the outcome of our actions? What is the desired outcome of our actions? And of course, that needs to be to provide a good example. To use the right speech, to act the right way. Again, consider what the outcome of our actions are, to give forethought in that. Again, the idea of forethought or foresight, giving thought and care to achieve a desired outcome. It's found again in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21 and also in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If you want to turn there. Again, this is the verb form of this Greek word. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again, this provides us a pretty good example of what providence is. And it refers here to man's responsibility in the care of his household. And that responsibility that he has in this provision or this providing. He has to give thought for the needs of his family. And then perform the necessary actions to ensure that these needs are met. The providing involves thought, forethought, action. It involves care. It involves a man caring for the needs and providing for his own household, planning ahead. When we begin to take this idea of this caring and this forethought and this providing, and then we apply that to God, we begin to understand what this class is going to be about. We begin to understand the forethought and the foresight that God has had for us, that He's had for His creation, again, for mankind in general, and then for His own special people. When we think of what divine providence or godly providence, in the simplest meaning we can probably give it, we think about God's loving care for us. God's loving care for that which He has created. And it's through this care and His control of all things that His children, again, may attain that ultimate goal of a home in heaven, a forgiveness of sins. And again, we'll look at how that unfolded and how God's providence was involved in that. But again, we're thinking about the forethought, the planning that God has done, especially in bringing Christ into the world. Any questions or comments on this so far? Before we go forward with looking at God's providence, we first need to think about the nature of God. The fact that He is eternal, He's immortal, that He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's all-present. All these different things give us an idea of the nature of God. Because if we don't first trust in that, then we can't trust in the fact that He has providence. So without first knowing and trusting in God being all-powerful, it's impossible to recognize His care that He has for us. We're not going to believe one without believing the other. When you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. When we have this kind of faith that we need to have, this faith and trust in God, then and only then can we begin to trust in His care and His divine providence. Again, first of all, the first thing we want to notice this morning is we must recognize that the evidence of God, that He is the divine Creator, and the evidence of that is seen around us in the world today. We know Genesis chapter 1 gives us the account of the creation there. And how He created the world and everything. And He spoke these things into existence, didn't He? It's evidence of His awesome and mighty power. It's His creation that bears witness. It declares to us the existence of God, the existence of a divine intelligence, a divine creator. Donnie did some classes or some sermons on that earlier last year, where he cited some examples of evidence of this divine designer, if you will. You look at Romans chapter 1. Somebody get Romans chapter 1. Read verses 18 through 20. Romans 1, 18 through 20.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
Again, God's creation gives undeniable proof that there is a God, that there was a divine designer, so that all are without excuse. We're left with no excuse not to see God when we look around us. We know that the planets revolve around the sun, how the earth revolves around the sun once every 365 days. And gives us our seasons. It rotates on its axis every 24 hours, giving us periods of night and day, which can be measured to a T. They can tell you what time the sun's going to come up, what time it's going to go down. All these things are measured because God has set these things into motion. The oceans have definite times that can be measured of high tide and low tide. Again, these patterns didn't happen by chance. There are many more examples that we can cite. But this perfection of these patterns, of these laws of nature, are definitely things that didn't happen by accident. They didn't happen by chance.
Yeah, we understand that nothing happens with God is haphazard. It just happens. The psalmist, Psalms 119:89, says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is established in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generation. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances, for they all are Your servants." So all that God created was for a purpose.
Exactly right.
That we see that You're having reference to by design.
Right. Didn't happen by chance or by accident.
So the psalmist brings that out there. God creates for His service.
Exactly right. And he's got a plan for everything that He has created. Good point. Again, we see this intelligent design in all things, in the animal world. We see it in the plant world, in the complexity of the human body. Some of the things that Donnie discussed there last year, how it functions, how all things reproduce after their own kind. Again, these things didn't happen by chance. God planned these things out with an intelligent mind, much higher intelligence than we could ever get our minds around. Again, intelligent design is all around us, so much so that the Bible tells us that man has no excuse. There's no excuse not to acknowledge God and His power because he has made these things evident to mankind even from the very beginning. Look at Psalm 19. Again, there's various passages you could refer to make this point. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Here, the idea that God shows, that His creation shows, it declares, it pronounces. Now, they provide proof, they provide evidence of God. In Acts 14 and verse 17, Acts 14, verse 17 says, "Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness. In that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God's created the world. He's created mankind. He's given us a beautiful world to dwell in. And through His providence, He has given mankind all things needed to survive, both spiritually speaking and physically speaking. He's given all things. He's provided that. Physically speaking, He's given us the seasons. He's given us rain. He's given us fruitful times of harvest, food. And all these things, again, bear witness of God and His mighty power. And it provides evidence of His providential care that He shows for His creation. In Psalm 14, in verse 1, David penned, he says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Again, there's overwhelming evidence that there is a God. And it would be foolish to believe that there is not. However many believe in the things that we see around us, in the patterns that we see, the laws of nature that that scientists have studied, they think that all these things have happened by mere chance, or they happened by mere accident. And as C.L. said, referred to just a moment ago, it simply doesn't happen. These things don't happen by accident. Many want to think of mankind as the highest form of intelligence, don't they? And yet mankind can't really even explain how we all got here. They can make up theories. They can speculate. But they can't really explain these perfect patterns, these perfect laws of nature. They can't really explain how we all got here in the first place. We know as Christians that we must acknowledge that these things did not happen by chance, and that there is clear evidence of the existence of God. You look in Psalm 33. It's a good passage. It tells us there that God created His beautiful creation, and also that not only has He created these things, but He also has plans for that which He has created. Let's do Psalm 33. Let's begin in verse 4. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." When we look at this, we look at places like Genesis chapter 1, and we understand how God not only created the world and everything in it, the fact that He spoke it into existence, we begin to see the very power, the very nature of God. It says verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." Verse 7, "The host of them by the breath of His mouth." Again, this affirms God's mighty power. Therefore, we are to live our lives in reverence. We are to live our lives in respect, in awe of God and the things that He has done in the past, those things that we have recorded for us, and also the things that He continues to do today. It affirms that God is in control. Look at verse 10. It says, "He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing." King James says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught." Well, God can foil the designs, the big masterful plans of mankind. God can foil these things. God does as He pleases. We look back at history. We can observe the providence of God in the affairs of the nations. We think about Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We think about the Assyrians and Israel. We think about the rise and the fall of Babylon. We understand God reigns over all, and He's going to accomplish His will through His divine providence. And again, we'll get a little bit deeper into this as we go through this study. I just want to make the point this morning that we need to recognize God as the Creator and the Sustainer of all that He has created, including mankind. That His counsel, His plan, His will is going to continue for all time. God has created all things, He sustains all things, and His will be accomplished no matter what. God's going to accomplish His will. And one of the ways He does that is through His divine providence. Any questions or comments?
Yeah, we need to keep in mind everything that we see is not all of God's providence. You have those things that are unseen, the angels that God created for a purpose. They would be His service, to be at His bidding. We see that in the Old Testament. God's providence by using those hosts of heaven to deliver Israel.
Exactly right. Good point. Look at our next point that we want to make this morning is the fact that God has given further testimony of Himself, not only in His creation, but also in His Word. We see the power of God revealed in the Bible, in the Word that we have for us. Look at John chapter 20. Look at Look in John chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Again, the records of the things that Jesus did, they testify of him, and they testify of the power, of the mercy, of the love, the forgiveness, the attributes and the love of God. You look at Romans 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we understand it's through the reading, it's through the understanding, the study of God's Word, that all mankind has the ability, whether they take advantage of that or not. We have the means to study and to understand the nature of God, to understand that plan of salvation that he has laid out for mankind. He's revealed that in His Word, and it testifies of His power. Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Again, God has revealed His law. He has revealed those things that He wants us to know in His Word. The words of the Bible testify of God's power. It testifies of these attributes of God. And notice the words of Paul, given by inspiration in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We understand that the gospel of Christ has the power to save, doesn't it? And where do we find that gospel revealed to us? We find it in the pages of the Bible. So we understand that what is recorded for us on these pages provide the evidence of God's power to save. You look in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The things that are written in this book, even in the Old Testament, as Paul refers to here, were written for our benefit. We can look back and see the pages of this book testifying again of the power of God, of His nature, of how He has dealt with the wicked, of how he has dealt with those that are obedient to Him. Again, they testify of God and of His power and of His nature. Again, in Romans 15 and verse 4, we see that we as His children have comfort. We have hope in these things that are written. We can look back at knowing that when God promised something, what did He do with those promises? He fulfilled them each and every time. And so concerning the future promises that He has made to us as His children, we can have full assurance that those things are true. We can have no doubt that God is going to do exactly what He said He would do. In regards to His providence, the more we come to know God through the study and the learning and the understanding of His Word, the stronger our faith becomes. Then the more we trust in God and His Word, it leads us to that stronger confidence we can have in His care for us. We can be confident in these things, again, by what has been recorded on these pages. When you look back at Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's the confidence that we have. That if we'll simply trust, we'll obey, we'll render obedience to Him, do those things which He's told us to do, that He's going to reward us at the end for those things. We'll spend just a little bit of time again looking at more at His divine nature, the fact of His omnipotence, of His omniscience, the fact that He is omnipresent. Again, all these things help us recognize and acknowledge God as the all-powerful Creator and in His ability to provide providence that He does. Look at four qualities. Might get through them all this morning of God. Number one, God is eternal. We understand that God has always been. There was no beginning to God. He's always been. And that He always will be. There is no end to God. He's been there before the beginning of time, and He will continue forever. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 17. is now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Again, the idea that he is eternal, he is immortal, he's not limited in anything. He's not limited to a beginning, he's not limited to an end as mankind is. Flip over to chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Again, referring to God's immortality. Strong says the term immortal means uncorrupted, not liable to corruption or decay, imperishable. That accurately describes God's nature. He is imperishable. He is uncorrupted. We know as mankind we have a fleshly body that's going to get old. It's going to break down. We're all going to face this physical death one of these days. And we know our flesh is going to decay. We're going to rot. That doesn't happen with God. He is a spiritual being. He does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. It says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Again, here Moses refers to God as being eternal, as being everlasting. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Again, God inhabits eternity. Strong's concordance says that eternity here in Isaiah refers to God's existence as being forever. Again, there's always going to be a God. And I know that's kind of hard for us to get our minds around. There is no beginning. There is no end. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. It says, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Again, the fact that God is everlasting. There's a couple more that refer to this. Psalm 45 and verse 6. Psalm 45 and verse 6 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. 102 and verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. And you could go on and on. There's so many verses that you could go to for this. But again, it's the fact that God is forever. There is no beginning. There is no end. That he is eternal. Second point we want to make is the fact that God is omnipotent, that he is omnipotent. And we kind of touched on this just a little bit when we talked about his creation and the power that was involved in that. Omnipotent simply means all-powerful. It means able to do anything. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, God refers to himself there as the Almighty. Genesis 17, verse 1 says, When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Again, Strong's says the definition of Almighty is most powerful. The power of God is like the existence of God, isn't it? It has no limit. There's no limit on his existence. There's no limit on the power, on the things that he can do. When you look at 18 and verse 14 in Genesis, as the Lord here has revealed to Abraham that Sarah, even in her old age, is going to bear a child. Again, in verse 13, it says, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Again, there's nothing impossible. There's nothing too hard for God. There is nothing that he is not capable of. You look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. Jesus remarks on the power of God. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26 says, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Psalm 33, and I know we looked at this just a moment ago. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Again, by the word, by his breath, he created these things. And that's how powerful God is. It's unimaginable to our minds just how powerful God really is. We think about the plagues that he sent upon Egypt and the getting Israel out of that land. We think about the parting of the Red Sea. All these things, all these examples we have, even in the Old Testament, show this limitless power that God has over all things. We look at Psalm 8 and verse 3. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." Again, the beauty of the heavens, the moon, the stars, these things that were created by God's breath, by the working of his fingers, attest to his awesome power. We think about God sending the flood in the days of Noah that destroyed all the inhabitants of the earth except for Noah and his family. We think about God in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think about God in his deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were placed into the fiery furnace and how they were delivered from that. We think about Daniel in the lion's den and how Daniel was delivered from that. We think about the ultimate act. It was God who raised Christ from the grave on the third day. God did all these things because of his all-powerful nature. We notice what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Again, it was God's mighty power. And it was made evident in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. So again, we as God's people, when we think about God's providence, we need to think about God's all-powerful nature. And it's trusting in that nature of God, knowing that he is all-powerful, that he does have all ability, that helps us trust in his providence and his care. Again, he is capable of anything. There is no limit to what God can do. Looks like our time's about up. We'll stop there. Next week we'll look at his omniscience, at his omnipresence, and then we'll continue on with God's providence. Any questions or comments? Thank you.